Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. We're glad you're here with us. It's a little damp and gloomy out there, but I think it's going to clear up and be a pretty day. So, hey, I'm excited to lead with you guys again here. It's been a little while. So Sherilyn's been doing everything. So it's fun to be back up here. If you guys could stand with us, maybe up on the patio, we welcome you in the loft online. And we're going to get a chance to worship with you, and I'm excited about that. So let me pray for us. We'll get started. Oh, Lord God, it is such a special time when we gather as a church here on Sunday, Lord. We're just here together, Lord, for a purpose to receive from you, Lord. And we're going to give you praise first, Lord. We're going to usher you in this place. We're going to sing these songs, Lord, with everything that we have. We just want your presence. Take over the whole campus, Lord, the children's classrooms, everywhere. Just leave no doubt that you're here with us today, Lord. So bless this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
See you.
in the presence of my enemies. Raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. Raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Raise a hallelujah. Yeah.
just wait upon his presence just a moment.
We wait upon you, Lord, cause you're worth waiting for. Is what we need. Ooh, your presence is what we need. You go before us and behind us. You guard us to our left and our right. You are the faithful Father.
Thank you.
that you are faithful. We put our hope in you this morning. God, we pray that you would just be here in our midst, just touching every heart, healing every body, just calming every anxiety. Let your perfect love just cast out fear this morning as we just center our hearts, our affection, our attention on Jesus today. Give us ears to hear you and eyes to see you, and hearts wide enough to receive all that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Amen. So good, church, to be together. We're going to continue just to worship by saying hello to each other. So high fives, handshakes, whatever you feel comfortable with. Say hello to someone. We'll be back in a few minutes with some announcements.
All right. Good morning, Harvest Church. Hey, nice shirt, Perry. Thanks. Good morning, Harvest Church. So glad to be here with y'all. Hey, I'm Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just got a few announcements for us. 2 minutes, that's it? I'll try. All right. So, hey, welcome. If you're new here, if you're joining us online, want to say a big welcome to you. We'd love for you to stop by the info center, get plugged in, fill out a communication card, just find out what's going on here at church. Next, we have exciting. So next week, 9 a.m. service, we'll start our kids' classes again from birth to kindergarten. We'll resume next week, 9 a.m. service, as well as the 11 o'clock. Our full youth program, 5th grade, 6th grade, youth, junior high, and high school, all that will be next week as well. And don't forget, next week is Time Change Sunday. Ugh. You get an hour, so it's good. Okay. All right, so it's good. Next week, you might be early or late, depending on when you come. So there's a new way to connect with us. If you have the iPhone or an Android device, we have a Harvest app. And there's a new button on there, a new link, and it's called Connect, and that's on our website as well. And that's just a way to connect with us, to give us some prayer requests, sign up for classes or events, volunteer, all that stuff. That's all found on the Connect link. And then lastly, we have a Thanksgiving food basket collection that we're starting. The weekly email update gives a list of items that they're looking for, that they're hoping for, and you can pick that up at the info center or look for it on the update. And donations are needed by November 15th, so those will be available. Now we get to watch the baptism video from last week. So if you missed it, here's a sweet recap. Chris did an amazing job editing it all, putting it together. And I think you're going to be blessed. It was a great, great day. So here we go.
Darkness surrounds us, hope in our eyes, for you are our victory, our joy and our pride. Standing together forever, we're marching on. We are believers, all our hope in the risen one, and we are so. We're fighting with faith and love, and we are pilgrims on a journey to reach our home. Standing together, we are the children of God. Oh, we are the children of God. Nothing can stop us, for you're on our side. Even in dying, our souls are alive. Standing together forever, we're marching.
children of God. Oh, we are the children of God. We are the children of God. Children of God, yeah, 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 yeah. We are the children of God.
I've said this before. Some of the best ministry happens when I'm not in town. So I wasn't there. I didn't get a chance to be a part of it, but watching it. So this is the first time I got a chance to see what was going on. And we baptized, I think, 15 people, had a couple hundred people out to watch and participate and worship. And really, really powerful stuff. So it's hard to top that. But we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 today. So go ahead and turn there. And welcome. I'm back after being gone for a couple weeks. It is great. It is really great to go on vacation, but then it's always just so wonderful to be back. And so I've missed you guys. I love you, and I'm really grateful to be back here at Harvest Church. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that very much. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 23 today. Quick joke. You guys ready for a joke? I kind of made this one up. I should have told you that after the fact, but kind of made it up. So these three guys stranded on a deserted island. You kind of know where this is going. Well, these guys are out there for quite a while, and they come upon this genie's lamp. And they find this genie's lamp, and they're so excited because they're rubbing on this thing, and this genie comes out, and he's offering to give each of these men one wish. And they're very excited. The first guy's a doctor. He's missing home. He's got patients who need his attention. He's been out there for a long time, and he said, "Hey, I got stuff to do. I got to get home. I wish that I would get off this island and get back to my practice." Boom, he's gone. Next guy's a college professor, and he's like, "Hey, man, we're mid-semester. I'm right in the middle of my duties as a professor. I need to get back to my students. My wish is that I would get off of this island and get back to the college campus." Boom, he's gone. The next guy's retired, and he's kind of enjoying his time on this deserted island, and he realizes as his buddies get exported off the island that he kind of misses them. And so he says, "Hey, can you bring those guys back?" That's pretty good, huh? Yeah, all right, good, good, good. I'll go back to my other source for jokes. Hey, we've titled the message today, Christianity 101. It's funny because I titled this message on Thursday on my prep day, and then on Thursday afternoon, I'm listening to another message, and that guy titled his message Christianity 101. So we're onto something here. Something's going on. So totally different context, totally different points, and totally different text. But there's something important about going back to the basics of our faith. The basics are important in any field, whether it be sports or business. The basics are very, very important. I remember when I was training to run long distances, there were a few things that absolutely had to happen in order for me to effectively run a long race. I had to eat right the day before, I had to get plenty of sleep, I had to hydrate, and then I had to pace myself. Those things absolutely needed to happen. I remember one race, I was scheduled to run a marathon, and the schedule of the marathon I had something else come up, and I was going to be traveling on that day of the marathon. So I called my son Curtis. I said, "Hey, would you just pace me? I'm going to go out and run this marathon. I've been training. I need to go run this marathon." So I said, "Would you ride a bike and just pace me and make sure I've got you know hydration and that sort of thing?" And so he did. And so I get up I get up to San Luis, and I'm on my way back. And mile 18, I have to use the restroom. You know, it's a long, you're drinking the whole time and you're trying to stay hydrated. So I stop in Avila Beach to use the restroom. And when I started to run again, I cramped up so bad I couldn't run the rest of the race. So it was a bit heartbreaking. And I never went back and finished a full marathon. But I walked the rest of the way and finished it that way. But something broke down in my training. Something broke down in my preparation. I wasn't able to finish the race. We talk about the essentials, the basics, getting back to the essentials and the basics, because we want to finish well. We want to finish this race. And some of us are just going to limp across the finish line, and that's going to get you there. Others are going to run and run all the way through. I want us all to finish the race. So we're talking about Christianity 101 today so that we can finish the race. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 23 says this. Verse 11 says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian today, if you've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this has actually taken place in your life. You've undergone an operation, a spiritual circumcision, where God has accomplished something in your heart, a cutting away of your sinful nature. He's done this for you so that you can run the race and finish the race. I love Romans 2, 28 and through 29. It says this: "For you are not a true Jew because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God." That's what God does for us. A true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit, capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. With that, let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the message today. Lord God, we stand in prayer and adoration of you, because you are God, and because you are good, and because you are King, you're Lord, you are the Savior, the one who has circumcised our hearts, cutting away our sinful nature, those desires of the flesh, Lord God. And I pray that as we come face to face with this truth, this revelation, this understanding, Lord God, that our lives would be transformed, God, that it would set us on a different trajectory, a healthy trajectory, a godly, God-honoring trajectory for the rest of our lives. God, that we would just realize truth and live differently out of that truth. God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we read your anointed word, and God, speak to us. Everybody's coming from a different place today, Lord. Some are excited to be here. Some are feeling just a little bit beat up by the world. Some are feeling just overwhelmed emotionally. And I just pray, God, whatever the case may be, that you would speak to us. God, that you would minister to us. And God, that you would speak through me, your humble vessel this morning. God, I want to be used to encourage, to edify, to build up the saints in their most holy faith. And I want to be built up, Lord. I want to be built up in my most holy faith. So do that good work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. A changed heart, a circumcised heart, no longer wants to please people. This is how you know if God's working in your heart and if God has done something. There's a change. There's a change in your soul and in your heart. Number one in your notes, a changed heart wants to please God. That's just the reality of it. When we've had an encounter with God, when we've welcomed him into our lives, when he's had the opportunity to perform that spiritual circumcision, our minds change about the way that we live our lives. We no longer care about being people pleasers. Our desire is that we want to please God. Our desire is to please the Lord. Some of us are having a hard time kind of getting there. We have all of these great desires. We want to please the Lord, but we are caught up in people pleasing. We want to please the people in our lives, and that is hindering us from pleasing the God in our lives. Like, I want to read the Bible, but I keep getting interrupted by people, like by emails, like by text messages and phone calls, etc. I want to do this right thing. I want to get up and make God my priority, but I keep getting interrupted by all of these people demands in my life. I want to pray, but I keep getting interrupted by people, all of these people demands in my life. I want to go to church, but I keep getting interrupted by people. I want to serve God. I want to do all of these things, but I keep getting interrupted by people. Romans 2:29 again says, and a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. So if we continue to get interrupted, we need to radically shake up the way that we're living our lives and radically change our priorities so that we're able to do the things that God is calling us to do as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're running a race, and if we don't prepare properly and if we don't get ourselves in spiritual shape, we're not going to finish the race. We're not going to do well, and we're not going to enjoy the journey. God wants us to finish. He wants us to enjoy the journey. He wants us to enjoy Him. And so there's a time in our life when we recognize that there's too many distractions, and most of those distractions come in the form of people through internet distractions, through text messages, through emails, through phone calls, through all kinds of different things where people are trying to, they're vying for our attention. They don't realize it, and there's no harm intended, but unless we keep those things in proper balance in our lives, we're never going to do the things that God has called us to do and live the way that God has called us to live. We can have a changed heart, but lack self-control and focus, right? We can have a changed heart, meaning God has cut away that carnal nature, that sinful nature, but we lack focus and self-control. We lack those things that will help us to grow in our faith as followers of the Lord Jesus. So I would just say this, ask God to help you to remove those distractions. Maybe turn off your phone. I just read a book, it's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. By John Mark Comer, and our staff is actually reading it. It was recommended to me, and I started getting into it, and then I said, hey, the team, we're going to read this thing and just kind of learn together. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, because in our culture, we're just hurried. We're rushing everywhere. We're driving faster than the speed limit because we're in a hurry. Even if we're not going anywhere, we're in a hurry to get there, right? We don't even know why we're in a hurry, but we're constantly in a hurry. In that book, John Mark Comer recommends turning off your phone. They've got young kids at the house, and some of us do, some of us don't. He says, when my kids go to bed, I put my phone to bed, and I don't wake my phone back up until after I've done my morning devotions. Isn't that powerful? So he's keeping in check those devices that are so often distracting us and keeping us from doing the things that God would have us to do. So turn off our phone, turn off your phone, close your computer, don't look at social media, stop playing your games, give God your full attention. I hear this all the time, but I never hear from God. I never hear God speak. Well, God can't speak to us unless He's got our full attention. So we need to power down the devices, focus on God, and exercise some self-control in our relationship with Him. Give God our full attention. So Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. So your sinful nature is cut away, meaning you no longer enjoy sin like you did at one time. Who can identify with that? I remember before Christ, I could sin until the cows came home, and it didn't really bother me. I mean, I'd get maybe a ting of guilt in my conscience. I'd feel a little bad from time to time. But trust me, the sin, it didn't stop. I wasn't bothered to the point where I would actually stop. I didn't actually have the power to stop sinning. And so I enjoyed it. But what happened is when I gave my life to Jesus, everything changed. That spiritual circumcision took place, and now I could no longer enjoy sin. I still stumble from time to time and sin from time to time, but I couldn't enjoy it any longer. Why? Because there was a spiritual circumcision that took place. There was a cutting away of that flesh. You're new in Christ, You're new in Christ with your spiritual circumcision, but we can slip back into old patterns and old ways of doing things. We need to remember a changed heart wants to please God. And so if you're in a place where your heart is not wanting to please God, I would just challenge you today. Challenge you today to return to your first love. To ask the Lord to, again, change your heart. A changed heart wants to please God, number one, but number two, temptation is always going to be present. Have you guys noticed that in your walk with the Lord? Is it just me? Has anybody else noticed that temptation is going to be present? We stumble at times and sin because of the temptation to sin, but because God has changed our hearts, we don't want to sin. That's the difference. We've been spiritually circumcised, so we no longer want to sin. When we sin as Christians, we grieve and we regret the action of our sinful decision. Sin is followed by repentance, proving. Maybe you're here today and you think, man, I just don't feel like I'm even a Christian. Because I keep falling into the same pit. I keep falling into the same mistakes and making the same and causing the same problems in my life. Listen, if you're feeling regret after those decisions of sinfulness, then it's proof that the Holy Spirit has cut away, that Jesus has cut away that carnal nature. And you're wrestling. You're in this wrestling match. The temptation is overwhelming. But I promise you, if you begin to train for the battle at hand and prepare yourself, you will begin to get victory over those things. How do you train for that? You can't just go out and run a marathon without preparation. And you can't just go out and try to serve Jesus in a fallen world without preparation. Without the preparation, you're going to continue to fall into the same old bad habits and bad patterns of sin that you've always fallen into. But when you strengthen yourself in God's Word and strengthen yourself through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit, then you've got the power and the grace to say no to those things that keep tripping you up. King David was a man after God's own heart. And he got distracted. Right? He got distracted. And that's something that's been plaguing humanity since the creation, distraction. He got distracted and he fell into sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed because he wanted to kind of cover up his sin. But he was a man after God's own heart. And when he was confronted with his own sinfulness, isn't that interesting? He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery and murder. But this is the difference. When he was confronted with his sinfulness, he repented. Psalm 51 is all about his repentance. This is what he said. Have mercy on me, O God. Wow. This is not just lip service, like, Lord, forgive me, I messed up again. He said, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. He understands the weight, the gravity, the importance of repentance and doing it wholeheartedly. He certainly sinned wholeheartedly. He went into it head first, sin wholeheartedly. So now he needs to repent wholeheartedly with the same level of passion and commitment. He said, wash me clean from my guilt and purify me from my sin. I think we sin way too flippantly. And there are acceptable sins within the church. There are acceptable sins within the church, meaning sins that we don't pay too much attention to. I was talking to somebody earlier in the morning this morning, and she talked about the sin of gluttony. There's a sin called gluttony. There's white lies that we just kind of dismiss. There's pride that we tend to just dismiss. These things that we don't take seriously in our walk with Jesus. David understood the weight and the gravity of the sin in his life. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Meaning, you're right, I'm wrong, and your judgment is just. Often when we sin, we repent, And then we don't want to reap any consequences for our actions. And often the change comes because of the consequences for our actions. We're forgiven, but there's consequences. David had a lifelong experience with those consequences for his sins. "For I was born a sinner," he said. "Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me for my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." He recognizes the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the grace of God to wash over. He knew that if he confessed his sins, that he would be white as snow, that he would be forgiven. So he didn't wallow in it longer than he needed to. Sometimes we repent and we continue to repent for the same sin that we committed a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. So there's a balance that we need to strike here. We need to repent quickly, hold short accounts with God, repenting quickly for our sin, but then recognizing the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash us as white as snow. David understood the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. David had a walk with the Lord, a relationship with the Lord, so that when he sinned, it grieved him deeply. When he sinned, he knew he needed to repent honestly and sincerely. So Psalm 51, if you're in a place where you need to repent is to recognize, God, you are right, I am wrong, I have sinned against you, and you, Lord, you alone, Lord, have I sinned against, and I need to change my mind. To repent means to literally change your mind and to move in a different direction. Some of us are here today, and we need to do that. Maybe because of the sins of lying, maybe it's the sin of pride, maybe it's a sin of gluttony. You fill in the blank, whatever the sin may be. And be careful about those socially acceptable sins as well. Read through Psalm 51 and model David's prayer of repentance in your own life. We see a profound change in somebody's life who's been circumcised, who's experienced a spiritual circumcision. We see a profound change in their lives. They just live differently. You guys are examples of that. I'm an example of that. My BC days, my before Christ days are way different than my salvation days. If they weren't, there'd be a problem. If you're living the same way that you were living before you knew Christ, there's a problem. There's a problem that needs to be addressed. And so the challenge is, Lord, how is my life being transformed? How is my life becoming more? How am I becoming more and more like you? There needs to be a profound change. The old man sinned and kept sinning, no regret. Maybe a tinge of guilt, a little conscience action going on there. But the new man stumbles into sin and then is broken with regret. One commentator wrote, "What people were in Adam, the first Adam, sinful, fallen, and corrupt, was destroyed by Christ, the second Adam. Now, in Christ, a believer is a new creation." Read 2 Corinthians 5:17. "And having a new head," capital H head. The Bible says that Jesus is the head of his body. Christ is the head of the church. "Having a new head, a new leader, a new person that we're responsible to. Having a new head, a believer has a new authority for his life. Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ." So spiritual circumcision is heart proof of your life in Christ. It is proof of the internal stuff, the stuff that's happening internal, and the eternal change. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Isn't that good news? That's what the gospel is all about. So if you think you are a Christian and you can sin without regret, either, number one, you're not really a Christian. If you are a Christian and you think you can sin and you can sin without regret, number one, you're not really a Christian, or number two, you've backslidden and hardened your heart to God and you no longer experience the conviction of sin. If you're a Christian and you stumble, and when you stumble, there's conviction, there's deep regret, then you know that things are good with your heart and you confess your sin like David did in Psalm 51. Spiritual circumcision is proof of a changed life. Baptism is further proof. I love when we get a chance to baptize people. We baptized people when we were having a service up at the camp a few months ago, and And I was surprised to hear that there were 15 more people that wanted to be baptized. And I think there's more people in the room that want to be baptized, that need to be baptized. Listen, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ and you've never been baptized, Jesus modeled for it. He commanded it. He asked his disciples to go into all the nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's part of our Christian experience. It's a demonstration of our faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is further proof of a changed life. You're making a public declaration of your faith. Verse 12 says this, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." Baptism is an external demonstration of your changed life. The spiritual circumcision is internal. There's something that happens that reflects in our external life. Externally, we get baptized to prove that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our public declaration of our faith in Jesus. Again, part of the Great Commission is to baptize people in the faith. Matthew 28:19. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Someone asked me recently, actually it wasn't recently, I guess it was a couple years ago, they said, "Why do you send out missionaries to other parts of the world when there's so much need in our own country? Why do you send out missionaries?" Well, we do it because Jesus told us to. He said, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We baptize for the same reason. Jesus told us to. This is how we live our lives as submitted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do what Jesus tells us to do. We baptize, we evangelize, we do all of these things because that is what Jesus asked us to do. Jesus came to give us life. That's part of the spiritual circumcision. That's part of the demonstration of our baptism. We go down. It signifies our death, our old man dying, and we're resurrected into new life. We are baptized as a picture of our old man dying and our new man resurrecting from the dead. We were literally spiritually dead apart from Christ. Literally spiritually dead apart from Christ. Verse 13 says, "You were dead." That word means separated, not annihilated. It means you were spiritually dead, cut off from spiritual life. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. We could stop right there. That's really good news. He has forgiven all of our sins. So you were resurrected in Christ from spiritual death, born again, made alive when Christ cut away your sinful nature and when he forgave your sins. Born again, new life in Jesus Christ. Before Christ intervenes in a person's life, they are sinners, spiritually dead, without hope, destined for judgment, destined for destruction, but God. Thank God for God, for his merciful plan of action that rescues us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christianity 101, right there in John 3:16. When we believe the gospel, when we believe the good news, there is forgiveness. We are accepted. We are adopted. We are welcomed into the family of God. We are literally born again. This is what happens. Verse 14, it says, "He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Some of us are walking around with old baggage, old sin that we're carrying over our shoulders that's weighing us down and wearing us out because we don't believe what the Scripture says. We don't believe that God can forgive our sins. We don't believe that what is written here in this text is true about us. We maybe believe that it's true about everybody else, but we don't believe that it's true about us. I just want to say, if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted his grace and his mercy, then this is true about you. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He took it away. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. Listen, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood enemies, but we wrestle against the principalities of darkness. And so those principalities who are led by Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies, is trying to heap guilt on you for sins that have already been forgiven. He's trying to remind you of past failures and mistakes, things that have already been forgiven, already under the blood of Christ, already been nailed to the cross so that they can be forgiven. The enemy is trying to remind you of things. Don't let him have that headspace or heart space in your life. In this way, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. A changed heart wants to please God, number one, but temptation is always going to be present. But number three, but God. God canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Man, that's good news. We need to hear that, and we need to hear it often. We need to believe it often. We are saved by grace. We are saved through faith. We are not saved because we have done good. We are saved because Christ is good, because God is good. So after we come to Christ, there's a temptation to sin, because temptation's always there, this side of heaven anyway. So there's a temptation to sin, you know, all of the things that we see as sin, but there's also a temptation to begin to earn our way, earn God's favor. There's a temptation to start doing good for the wrong motivation, trying to earn God's favor. Temptation to earn our good standing with God by keeping the law. I want to read Romans 3, 19 through 22, because it helps us understand the gospel. Listen, if you're confused about what you believe, I just encourage you to open up the scripture, because it makes it really crystal clear what we believe as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the law, and we think about this, God's expectations, and this is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and following. He said, obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. The law was given so that the whole world would know that we are guilty before God, meaning we can never measure up by keeping the law. The Bible says if you break one part of the law, you're actually guilty of breaking all of it. So even if you do great with 99.9% of it, you're guilty of breaking all of the law. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows how sinful we are. That's what the law is designed to do. It helps us to see how sinful we are so that we can see how desperately we need God. All right? So that's it. And then verse 21 says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you have been really wrestling with your relationship with God, feeling unworthy. All by yourself, you're unworthy. But what we need to realize is that the blood of Christ covers us, and that blood washes us such that we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the burden can be lifted. Some of us are carrying baggages about old mistakes, divorces, relationships, decisions when we were young, decisions when we were old, decisions that just haunt us. Don't let those things wear you out. Trust that the Bible is true. Verse 16 says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. Christ himself is that reality. I read this: a shadow is only an image cast by an object which represents its form. Once one finds Christ, he no longer needs to follow the old shadow. Why? Because we have the form, we have the person. So the verse says, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together, which is with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Paul said, basically, essentially, neglecting the body does not nourish the spirit. When I was in college, my freshman year of college in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I spent every Tuesday and Thursday fasting. And I don't remember why I fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but what it did ultimately is it became its burden for me. Because I think in my youthful zeal, I was trying to please God. I was trying to, to the best of my ability, I think I was trying to honor the Lord, but it just wore me down physically and it wore me down spiritually. And I, at some point, realized that I needed to change the way that I was thinking about things. And so now, some years later, I'm constantly evaluating my spiritual disciplines. Why am I doing these things? Am I doing these things because I feel guilty on some level? And I'm trying to get rid of that guilt? I think sometimes we're doing our spiritual disciplines, praying, reading the Bible, fasting, you know, tithing, serving. We're doing all of these things because we feel some level of guilt. And God wants to eliminate that from your life. He died on the cross to take away that guilt. So sometimes we're doing our spiritual disciplines because we feel guilty. Sometimes we're trying to earn God's favor. Like maybe God will, you know, it's like, you know, a genie lamp or something. If we, you know, handle it just right, you know, we'll get our wishes answered. But that's not how it works either. God wants us doing our spiritual disciplines because they help us draw close to him. They help us to understand what it means to walk with him and to love him and to trust him and to believe him. Because I think a lot of us are in relationship with him, but we don't trust him in that we read the Bible and we think maybe it applies to others, but we don't think it applies to us. We don't believe him on some levels, or else our lives would be different. They'd be emptied of the guilt and the condemnation that we often sense and experience as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, I still fail at times, because in my humanness, I still want to try to impress God. Anybody else there? I go, Lord, I read all of this scripture. Aren't you impressed with me? No. Not impressed. But when I'm reading the scripture, or praying, or devoting myself in some way so that I might know him better, deeper, greater, then I'm not looking for an attaboy. I've automatically got this connection with the Lord. I've automatically got this relationship with the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is just present in my life, and with that peace and with that confidence in who he is and not in who I am. Christianity 101 isn't about works. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship that requires our investment, much like a marathon run. We need to be invested in order to finish the race. We need to take serious this life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take serious what God has called us to do and what he's asked us to do. If it all amounts to just a list of duties, we've totally missed the mark. We've totally missed what God has for us. I would just encourage us today to examine our lives. Someone said, an unexamined life is not worth living. So we need to always be examining our lives and say, Lord, why am I doing these things? And if you're like me, from time to time, you'll realize that you were doing it with the wrong motivation. And then at that moment, say, Lord, I don't want to be motivated by the wrong stuff any longer. I want to be motivated purely by my relationship with you. I want to finish well. I want to run the race with confidence. I want to do what you've called me to do with humility and with integrity. And so, God, I want to stay as close to you as humanly possible. Christianity 101, a changed heart wants to please God, but temptation is always going to be present. So we have to be ready to battle that temptation. Even though temptation is present, sometimes we sin. God canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. We celebrate what Jesus nailed to the cross. We celebrate our salvation, the fact that Jesus died, shed his blood for us, was crucified for us. We celebrate communion, the Lord's table, on the fourth Sunday of every month. And today is the fourth Sunday of the month, and so we're going to be taking communion. Hopefully everybody received communion elements when you came in. If you need communion elements, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll get you those elements. There we go. Deb's going to work on that for you. Can we get somebody else to help Deb there? There we go. Thanks, Jim. Appreciate that. Yeah, keep your hands up until everybody has the elements. And then when once you've got the elements, go ahead and get prepared, meaning try to locate the clear plastic cellophane on top of the wafer. Try to find that there, and then when you do, go ahead and peel that back and get ready. And then get started with the next one as well, and just kind of peel that back a little bit and make sure you don't spill it on yourself or your neighbor. And then I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, communion is a time to refresh ourselves in the Lord. Listen, God has done all of the heavy lifting when he died on the cross, when God resurrected him from the dead. He did all of the heavy lifting. So if you come heavy to the throne of grace, offload that by simply repenting of your sins. Say, Jesus, I'm feeling this burden and I just want to offload that. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That grace is as close as the words that you speak. If you simply say, Jesus, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your life in mine. I need your new life. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive my sin? As you do that, God is faithful to respond as you faithfully pray. And you are born again as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ when you make your profession of faith. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" Let's go ahead and take the wafer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you submitted your body to be nailed to the cross as the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You sacrificed your body and poured out your blood for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's go ahead and take the juice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we're grateful for the opportunity to remember what you have done for us, and then to go back and look at the scripture in Colossians and Romans and Psalm 51 and learn what it means to honor you with our lives and to trust you with our lives, to understand doctrine and theology, Lord, so that we can walk with a clear heart and clear mind following after you. So God, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up. And hey, as we get ready to worship, I just want to say that this is Jim and Judy's last Sunday with us. And so Jim and Judy both have been, man, faithful. They've rescued us a number of times. Where's Judy? Is she around here somewhere? Okay, good. There she is. Have been faithful friends for the last, 6 years, I guess, huh? Mm-hmm. And, yep, and then you got to lead some songs, right? And we've got a gift over there for you. I'm going to give it to you second service. Because if I gave it to you, I'd have to take it back to give it to you second service. I guess I could do two. And so we just want to express gratitude for you and Judy. Judy, come on up here. I want to pray over you guys and just love on you. And we are so grateful. So Jim and Judy moved over to North County, and their family's over there, and so they're going to be going to church in North County and using their gifts and talents over there. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you, and we pray, God, that you'd bless them in Jesus' name. God, that you'd watch over them in Jesus' name. Thank you for their gifts and talents, Lord God, and for who they are as human beings, our brothers and our brother and sister in the Lord. We love them. We're thankful for the relationship that we've enjoyed over these last 6 years, and we know that that's going to go on for eternity because Christian relationships go on for eternity. And so this is not goodbye. This is just see you later or see you around town and see you around bouts. And so we thank you for them. Lord, bless them. They are jewels. They're wonderful. And we honor them for all of that they do and for who they are. We bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Love you, love you. Quick hug here. God bless you. And now you get to try to lead worship.
You give life, you are love.
This song is, it's been a special one, I think, for us here. For me, it has been. But I got this feeling today that it says all the things that I want to say to you guys. It says, I feel love, I feel safe, and I feel Jesus in this place. And you guys have always made me feel loved and safe. And I've always felt Jesus here. I feel Jesus' pleasure every time I'm up here. Now I'm shaking. And the last lines, I shall be released. I feel like it's just a new season. There's something out there for Judy and I, in a new place, new adventures. And I'm so grateful to finish well here, I hope. I feel love, I feel safe, and I feel Jesus in this place. I feel a warmth within me, and I can't describe it, but I believe him. I feel peace, I feel life, I see my stain.
thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence here in this place today. And God, we do just release Jim. We bless Jim and Judy into this next season, God. And just pray that they would just feel like a wave of love just wash over them, even as they leave this place today. They would just sense just you going with them. You go before them, behind them. Thank you for what they've invested here, God. And God, thank you for this church family. I thank you for every household represented. Pray, God, that you would just fill us with your love, that we would truly just kind of leak Jesus throughout the week to everyone that we come in contact with, that they would just know that we've been in your presence. They would know we're Christians because we love. So we just bless you. Thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome, guys. Well, go for it. Celebrate. Yeah. So good. Well, we don't want to go without saying that if you need prayer this morning, please come on forward. We'd love to have a moment to pray with you if you have any needs. So come on forward. We'll have some staff or volunteers that will be here to pray with you. But have a great morning. Make sure to give Jim and Judy lots of love on your way out today, and we'll see you next week. Have a great Sunday.